Well, this morning I'm kind of excited for our speaker. Most of you know him. I kind of have this way to get him here three times a year. I've worked it out at least. But then, because of my circumstance, I thought, hey, we can get him here a fourth time this year. And so it's really interesting. This week, I really planned to speak this week, but Tuesday and Wednesday, I was feeling sick, and I realized it was that not just what was going on with me with my back, but that there was actually, I was actually sick, I think, maybe a little bit of a flu or something, I don't know. My throat was sore, I just felt achy and weird, and I just was trying to work on my message, and I just kept putting it aside and falling asleep, and so I was like, I'm going to call Tyler. I'm going to see if he will come and speak for me. And so I texted him, and he said yes. And I was like, yes, awesome. And then all of a sudden, I started feeling better. And it was this weird thing. But what was interesting is Tyler just shared with me, you know, had some things going on. I said, well, are you sure you want to speak? And he said, no, I think I'm supposed to. And it was just interesting because I really believe it was totally the Lord in just orchestrating this, that he was supposed to be here this morning. And so many of you know Tyler, have come to love him as much as I do, but will you welcome Tyler as he comes to share with us this morning?
Good morning. It's nice to be with you guys. So I guess, I don't know. Kind of an open guy. I'll just share with you guys. It's been a wild week for me. This sermon is for me, and if it helps you at all, then good. I'm preaching to myself this morning. You ever have times like that, Darren? Probably every week, maybe. Okay. So when Darren called me and asked me, April is always a really busy month for me. I'm an AP teacher, and so here, I'll just put that on the thanks. And so our exams are next week, actually. Thursday is our AP government exam, and Wednesday is our Friday is our AP United States History exam for my students. I have around 70 students taking that exam, and one of those exams. And so for the month of April, I basically give up my life. I teach every lunch break to these kids. I teach after school to these kids, and I'm constantly providing. Just my room is always open to them to come and study, and so it's April's a busy month for me. On top of that, this April has been particularly challenging. So I'll share with you guys that a very close friend of mine, who actually my best friend, who was diagnosed with cancer 3 years ago, he was placed into hospice care 3 weeks ago and passed away on Wednesday night. And when Darren texted me to come, it was Wednesday afternoon, just a few hours before Isaac passed away. I felt like I was supposed to say yes, you know. I was free this morning, and actually it's what my friend Isaac would have wanted me to do. And so what I told Darren was, I'm going to preach a message I've preached before, so I don't have to write a new message. And on Thursday, I was at home, and on Thursday I felt like I shouldn't do that, and so I wrote a new message. So I'd like to just tell you that this message is God's way of preaching to me in the middle of a pretty tragic, tragic day for me. And if there's something helpful for you, then you can take it away too. Does that sound like a plan? Okay. We see in the Bible this special word. It appears all over the place. In Greek, it's hodos. H-O-D-O-S, hodos. It means road. It means road. It's the root word of exodos, right? Exodus is the way out. But Jesus talked often about the road and the path that we walk. The early church was called, they called themselves the way. If you can follow me in the way, Jesus would say. And it strikes me that our lives are similar. Our lives are like a road. It's like a path that we walk. And our life sort of winds through peaks and valleys and rough patches and smooth patches. And I was considering what would be smart for me to be reading as I was grieving and what would be smart for us to discuss this morning. And this passage came to mind out of Luke 24. It was actually on Easter weekend, so it's just a couple weeks off our own calendar where we celebrate Easter. But it was on the Sunday of Easter weekend, and there were two disciples that were of Jesus that were leaving Jerusalem on the way to a village called Emmaus. And they had an incredible encounter with Jesus, with the risen Jesus. And so I'd like to read this passage together and then make just a few observations that might be helpful to me and hopefully you as well. So if you have a Bible, you can open up to the book of Luke, chapter 24. We will be reading from verse 13 on to verse 35. So it says this: "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, two disciples, two followers of Jesus. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?'" I love that question, by the way. It's like when you did something wrong and you came home and your mom knew about it. "Do you have anything you want to tell me?" You know? Like, Jesus knew what they were talking about, I bet. I'm just gonna wager that. "So they stood still. Their faces were downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know these things that have happened there in these days?'" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth, he replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all of the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who is going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us." Women are amazing, okay? "They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And then Jesus said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not Christ have to suffer these things to enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going to go further, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' And so he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were our hearts not burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, 'It is true, the Lord is risen, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told them what had happened on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when they broke the bread." There were a few things for me on Thursday as I studied this that were really helpful. And so and I hope that this is helpful for more than just me. The first thing that I took away from this section of scripture is the idea that our roads, our hodos, our roads that we walk, are never promised to be smooth and easy. Imagine the motions that these travelers would have experienced as they were walking away from Jerusalem that first Easter weekend. I mean, imagine, put yourself in their shoes. I made a list of emotions that I see here that I think we can assume that these people probably felt. I know that they felt despair as they left Jerusalem that morning. I know they felt despair. They had given up everything to follow Jesus, as any disciple would. They had seen Jesus do miraculous things and give powerful teachings that could only come from God, not from man. They had sold out. They believed that this man was the Messiah. And then they saw that he died. He was killed. And it was over. Have you ever hoped for something so desperately, and then at the moment that it's lost, you feel just this deep sense of despair? You hope that something is going to happen, or you hope that something works itself out. And when it dawns on you that it's over, you almost can't believe it. That's probably how these disciples felt as they were walking away from Jerusalem. They were probably in a deep sense of despair that we only visit a few times in our life, I hope. They probably felt hopelessness as they walked away from Jerusalem. If Jesus wasn't going to set them free, then who could? If Jesus wasn't going to liberate them from their Roman oppressors, then who could help them? They had no hope. Do you think that they might have doubted? If they thought that this person was God, do you think that these disciples may have doubted that God was real? Or doubted that God loved them? Or doubted that God was for them or wanted their best interests in mind? Do you think that maybe they were impatient as they were walking along, talking to each other about what had happened, and they were trying to wrap their minds around it, and some strange person comes up and says, "What are you guys talking about? Like, don't you know what we're talking about?" "Well, no, tell me about it." "Like, how do you not know? Don't you follow TMZ? Okay. Don't you read People? Okay. People magazine? Good." Do you think that they were annoyed or impatient with this stranger? Do you notice that they were reminiscent and nostalgic as they talked about who Jesus was? "He was a great prophet and teacher." You can almost sense that they're getting excited and nostalgic as they think of their Savior, or who they thought was their Savior. They were amazed. They said they were amazed by these women who claimed that Jesus was no longer there and an angel said that he was alive. They were confused by this. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Like, people don't do that. You know, that doesn't happen. I'm sure they were insulted when Jesus said, "How foolish you are and how slow you are to believe." I'm sure they were like, "What? Says the guy who didn't even hear about this prophet who got killed? You're calling us foolish?" But you notice also they were warm. Their hearts burned within them, they said, as he was talking to them about the Scriptures. They were growing and learning as Jesus opened up the Scriptures and revealed from Moses to the prophets to what happened 3 days earlier, how this was a part of God's plan. Do you notice at the end they become hopeful? They become excited. They sprint back to Jerusalem to tell the other believers. And they celebrate with one another that Jesus is not dead, but he's alive. As I read this passage on Thursday, I was reading about me. And I bet that as you guys think about your roads, you can identify with the disciples who had this range and spectrum of emotions that you're reading about yourself. Like, one of the most beautiful things about Jesus, in my view, is the Scriptures, which so acutely capture God's character and our character. I mean, it's not even about capturing God's character, which I do believe deeply that they do. But you know what's compelling to me about Scripture? Is that it describes me, like, perfectly. This document that was written, you know, between 4 and 2,000 years ago, captures me living in 2017, and I see myself all over this thing. In these travelers, I see me, and I see the people that I come into contact with. Our path is not promised to be smooth. It's not promised to be level. But our path is something that we are going to walk regardless. Another beautiful thing about this passage to me is that these travelers are not traveling the road alone. They have a companion. I love that. It's not just Cleopas, but it's Cleopas and someone else. We get to walk our roads with others in community. John 19:25 mentions that there's a collection of women at the foot of the cross as Jesus dies. Mary Magdalene, his mother, is there. And it mentions another woman, the wife of Cleopas. So some scholars speculate that Cleopas is leaving Jerusalem with his wife. For me, it's powerful that Cleopas is not walking alone, but it's two disciples who are walking together. I love being with people. I don't know if I'm an extrovert or not. I was an extrovert, and sometimes as I get older, I think I'm transitioning to being more of an introvert. My wife and I were just debating that this week. I think I might be an introvert, and she was like, yeah, you might be, Mr. Grumpy Pants. Okay, anybody else like that? As you've gotten older, you've gotten more introverted. There's something about sweatpants in my couch that I just really love. But I love being with people. It's like a beautiful thing that God gives us, is that we don't walk our roads all alone. Like we're not meant to be alone. We're supposed to be in community. And you know what strikes me is I'm struck constantly when I read the scriptures about the diversity that's represented in God's community. I just want to mention this because it's not necessarily in this text, but I think it's all over the Bible. Did you know that Jesus had his 12 followers? Did you know that Jesus and his 12 followers had two zealots? Do you guys know what a zealot was back in those days? There's a few different groups of Jews, and you can kind of separate them into their political beliefs, sort of. And zealots were people that hated Rome so much that they advocated for a violent uprising to overthrow Rome. Like, they were like, let's get the swords and the shields and let's attack Rome. And let's kick off our oppressors. So two of Jesus' disciples were zealots. One of Jesus' disciples, a different one, was a tax collector. A tax collector would be someone who was a Jew who volunteered to work for the Romans to collect taxes from the Jews, his own people. And oftentimes, tax collectors very famously would take too much money from their people. So if you owed, you know, $100, which they didn't use dollars, but if you owed $100, the tax collector would say, your bill's for $200. And so the people would pay the money, the tax collector would keep the extra and give the rest to... So if Jesus had in his band a tax collector and two zealots, how do you think they related to one another? It's almost as severe as if you had a Democrat and a Republican in the same congregation. But not quite, okay? But I'm just kidding. I think that makes our political divisions, I think that makes them look like nothing. You know? And I think it's really powerful that those are two people that Jesus includes in his group of following. There's room for us to be us, and it's okay. I don't think we exclude one another from God's community. It's powerful that there's a pair walking here to me. Some of the founding fathers were deists. Have you ever heard that term before? So a deist is someone who, back in those days, were people who sort of believed loosely in a Judeo-Christian God, the God of the Bible. But they believed that God was not involved in humanity. He had sort of like gotten frustrated, put his hands up, and then walked away from humanity. And that our planet was sort of spinning godlessly through the void. They believed in God, but they didn't believe that he cared about us or was involved. Two famous examples would be Thomas Paine. If you know Thomas Paine, you probably know that he wrote a pamphlet called Common Sense, which argued for breaking up of the colonies from England. You guys are all big fans of Thomas Paine. He also wrote a book called The Age of Reason, where he rejects Christianity. He wouldn't even be called a deist. He just rejected Christianity. Probably the most famous deist in my mind would be Thomas Jefferson. Jefferson wrote a book that we now call the Jeffersonian Bible. Have you guys ever heard of the Jeffersonian Bible? He went through and he took a razor blade to the Gospels and he cut out any supernatural reference in the Gospels and then glued on the rest. It's essentially a collection of Jesus' teachings about right and wrong, but miracles are gone, and anything that was supernatural, he pulled out. He's a deist. He believed that there is a God that exists. We know that from his many references, most famously probably in the Declaration of Independence. But he did not believe that God cared. I can't read the story of these two disciples walking to Emmaus and believe in a God that doesn't care about us. I can't read the scriptures. I cannot read the Bible and believe that there's a God out there, but he just doesn't care. I can't read about the story of Lazarus who died and his sisters and Jesus traveling to their house and walking in and seeing and touching the dead body and reading the shortest verse in the Bible that Jesus wept and believe that there's a God out there that exists but doesn't care. I can't read a story about a guy named Job who lost everything and sits in ashes with his life destroyed and see how God shows up to comfort him and believe that there's a God that exists but just doesn't care. I believe that the scriptures tell us time and time again that there's a God out there and he desperately cares. And when we walk on our roads, he's going to show up from time to time and walk with us. Like, I just believe that that's what the scripture teaches. My next point is maybe I shouldn't say this because, I don't know, when you're talking in front of a church, you're not supposed to say stuff like this. But my next point is that Jesus was elusive to these people. I noticed three ways that he was elusive. Number one, he says that he purposely hides himself from them. They can't recognize him. Okay, so he's elusive in the sense that he's walking next to the people and he actively prevents them from realizing that he's Jesus. Number two, they're going to stop in the village, but Jesus pretends like he's going to keep going. They have to beg him to stay. And number three, as soon as they break bread, they realize that it's Jesus and he vanishes. Jesus eludes these people in these verses. So my question is, why? Why? Why does Jesus actively hide himself from these two travelers? That's my point. I don't have anything more to say. That's why I said I'm not supposed to say stuff like this in church. I don't know. But you know what? I can tell you, I know I was supposed to highlight that and not ignore it. We don't get to cut out the parts of Scripture that we don't understand, right? We don't get to be like, that part doesn't exist because I don't get it. But I think we can take away something, and just being aware of this is knowing that sometimes Jesus is difficult to see, and sometimes that difficulty seeing Jesus is by his design. That's just tough, and I'm sorry. Don't get mad at me. Get mad at the scripture for saying it. That also lends like this credence when people say things like, God, where are you, God? I think like, yeah, that's a valid question. And you know what? It might be, this is super difficult to understand, but it might be that God is hidden from himself from us for a reason. I don't understand why. I don't know why. And if you have a reason why you think that is, like, think about it for a while, and like, maybe God will tell you something that he hasn't told me yet. But it's difficult to understand why God might prevent us from seeing him. But I recognize that in the scripture. And then my final thing I'd like to share today is the correction. I love that Jesus showed up and slightly nudged their perception of what happened. He tweaked their understanding of what happened. These two people walked with Christ, and Jesus said all of these grand things about himself and demonstrated his power and glory in so many beautiful ways. And these people bought in. They believed him. And they followed him. And they were walking towards Jerusalem. And they said to him, Jesus, we shouldn't do this, they want to kill you. And Jesus, full knowing exactly what he was doing, said, that's exactly where we're going. They arrive in Jerusalem and he gives beautiful teachings and beautiful healings, and it's amazing. And he's arrested and tried and crucified. And they watch it all fall apart. And can you imagine what the Saturday of that Passover weekend would have felt like? Can you imagine what that Saturday of Easter weekend would have been like? It would have been awful. And they rose on that Sunday and celebrated the Passover, that first Easter, and they left. They were going to Emmaus. And as they left, they were talking about all of the things that they had seen. And they were dead wrong. They had wrong theology. They had wrong perception of their circumstances. And they came to the wrong conclusions. They were dead wrong. These are people who walked with Jesus. They could give him a high five and a kiss on the cheek. And they completely missed Jesus. They missed what he was about. They missed what he was doing. The Pharisees. Do you know if to be a Pharisee, you would have given up your whole life? You would have likely had the first five books of the Bible memorized. I can't even remember a phone number anymore. These people memorized the scriptures. Paul, who was a Pharisee, says, I lived my life without sin. Like he obeyed all of the Old Testament laws. Okay? And the Pharisees were the ones who not only missed Jesus, these people who had completely devoted their life to God, they missed God's plan. Like, I'm so devoted to you, God. And God goes, here's my plan. And they didn't just miss his plan. What'd they do? They killed his plan. They didn't just miss it. They were like, oh, look at this guy. Let's murder him. Do you see that? The people who have devoted their entire life to studying and worshiping God, or in some cases, even walking with God, they witnessed with their own eyes God incarnate. They witnessed with their own eyes the redemptive act of the cross, and they completely missed it. When I read that, it makes me think that I would have to be pretty arrogant to think that I understood God perfectly. God is going to show up on your roads. He's going to show up on my road. And he is going to interact with us in a way that is going to tweak and correct and refine our understanding of who he is and who we are. And these people had this experience. They were walking on the road. Do you notice there's three openings in this section? There's three openings. First, verses 25 through 27, it says that Jesus opened the scriptures. Verse 45, it describes that their understanding was opened. And finally, as they broke bread, their eyes were opened. For those of us who have been following God for 5 minutes or 50 years, there's still room to be tweaked and corrected and refined. And God still wants to show us ways where we're just wrong. And it's okay that we're wrong. Some Christians are scared to death of being wrong. I embrace it because when I'm wrong about something, you know what's really cool? Is that there's opportunity for me to grow closer to the Lord. You know? And I can tell you that the things that I think about God are different today than they were in the past. And if your faith 5 years from now or a year from now is not different than it is right now, then perhaps you're denying yourselves opportunity to grow in your understanding of something that was never possible to fully comprehend. We just grow in the Lord and we trust that his guidance will refine our understanding in a way towards truth. Amen? And as we walk on the road, I notice that as we're corrected, I notice that prior to their encounter, the disciples were feeling despair, hopelessness, and doubt. But by the time that Jesus left them, did you notice that they were reinvigorated? They raced back to Jerusalem. They raced back to the place of mourning disciples, and they broke into the room to declare the good news that Jesus had conquered despair, and that Jesus had conquered the grave, and that Jesus had done the very thing that they thought that he had failed to do. He had provided a way to redeem his people. And so this message, these verses begin as something ugly and painful and difficult and challenging. But out of the fertile ground of tragedy grows hope. And out of the ground of loss, there's something beautiful that can be created and meaningful. And out of pain, we can grow closer to the Lord. It's like you were sharing with me that verse before, right? That God can turn all situations for His good, for the good of His kingdom. And you think about all of the difficult things that have happened in our lives and even just throughout history, and it's hard to see. It's hard for us to understand how God can take something ugly. But have you guys gone through a tragedy in your life, and it's this weird mix of like the saddest thing ever, but there's like little hints of beauty in it? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? It's like the most painful thing you've ever gone through, but yet there is deep, indescribable beauty in the middle of it. And it's like woven together. You can't separate the things. And I can tell you too, that on the back end of anything that has value is pain. Because if it didn't have a pain of loss, it's not valuable to begin with. You want to love something? It's not free. And as my friend Isaac would say, is it worth the cost? And at the end of his life, Isaac told me, it's all worth it. And I'd agree with him. He's a beautiful person. And it's all worth it. Let's pray together. Whew. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We reject the fundamentals belief of deists that would say that you exist, but you don't care. As we read your scriptures, we are reminded time and time again that you are an all-powerful God who is all-loving. Thank you so much for this story recorded in Luke about the risen Jesus who elusively interrupts the lives of these travelers as they walk their road. Lord God, may we too be like these travelers as we walk our roads. Would you please stop by, Lord? Would you please teach us? Would you refine us? Would you grow us? Would you help us to see, even in the midst of deep challenge and pain, would you help us to see your love for us? Would you help us to grow in our understanding of you? Would you increase our humility, Father? We thank you, Lord Jesus, so much for loving us. We know you're present. We know you show up. We know you're with us. And we trust you for all of the steps that we have on the road of our life. In your holy name, so I'll say it together. Amen.